All right, if we can pray, just to calm our nerves a little. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we just thank you, God, for the radicalness of your kingdom, Lord, for the thing that you've called us to, Father God. I just want to pray this morning, Lord, that you would just really open up your word to us, Lord, and that we would just hear from you, you alone, God, and that we would just understand the radicalness of the call that you've given us as kingdom of God people and as your people. It be your word and your word alone this morning. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, this morning God's really been convicting me on something that's really, really been moving in my heart about, well, basically the topic for this morning is being in the world but not of the world. And this has been such a something God's been working through me, and I think he's been working even through us as a church, and just this understanding of the radicalness of the kingdom that God's called us to, the difference, the otherness of what it is that God's called us to. This morning, I think it might be one or two things that I'm going to say that could offend us, because it offends me, in terms of the call that God's placed on us. In terms of sometimes the radical and extreme things he might call us to. And so my heart isn't to offend anyone this morning. I hope no one gets offended. Thank the Lord that love does not take offense. So we're all right. But just really want to kind of get this thing across that God's just been working on. I'm going to first start with giving us a bit of a bigger picture of the call of God on the church. And then I'm going to try my best to make it relevant for us in our individual lives. Big picture in terms of the kingdom of God, in terms of what the church is called to, and the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, and what it is that this world seems to call us to, what it is this world wants to almost draw us into. I believe that once we get our hearts and our minds around the call that God's given us in the kingdom of God, we can understand the uniqueness of it, understand the otherness of it. Someone said, what you're saved into is just as important as what you're saved out of. I've heard that mentioned many times. And that's true. What we're saved into is just as important. And sometimes we miss the sort of extremity of what it is we're saved into. And we start mixing ideas of the world in with ideas of God. And we get this funny, strange mix that never allows us to actually move forward and never allows us to experience the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, and just the love and the freedom that Jesus came and has given us as kingdom of God people. I don't know how many of you here today, well, I know most of you, there might be some here today that have never heard of Jesus or have heard of Jesus but have all these funny ideas. I also hope maybe this morning we'll break through some of those and just get you to understand that in all this, it's been the church is a history of strange things in terms of some of the things that the church has done and how this has confused people in terms of who the church is, what it is God's called us to. And we'll get into that. That'll kind of make sense as we go along, what I'm talking about there. Once we can understand our unique calling, we can ensure that we don't get sidetracked into all these other things and then just totally miss the wonderful purposes that God has for us as his people. So let's start with a big picture, understanding what the kingdom of the world is. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, it says that the whole world is under the power of the evil one. Understanding that Jesus has called us to something different. If we could turn to Mark 12, if you don't mind, and that'll kind of be our first verse. Mark 12, verses 13. Up until this point, actually in world history, you find that every nation has a god. And if you live in that nation, you worship their god. The Romans did it. The Israelites did it. The Babylonians did it. And if you lived in Babylon, then you worship their god. God said to the Israelites, when they were in Israel, worship Babylonian gods. He said, fine, if you want to worship Babylonian gods, then we'll take you to Babylon. And the Israelites spent 70 years or so in Babylon worshiping Babylonian gods. That's how it worked. That's how it used to work. And in Mark 12, verses 13, Jesus says something radical, something new that has never ever been actually, that was never ever before that time even thought of. The Pharisees try and bring him into a big political debate. We have to understand Jesus' context, that Jesus was born into a hugely and very hot political climate. The Israelites were under the rule of the Romans. The Israelites would have seen them as pagans. Well, they were pagans. These were pagans ruling God's people. And this obviously didn't go well with the Jewish people. There were a number of factions, a number of groups within Israel that had different ideas in terms of how it is that they should free themselves from Roman rule. And the Pharisees believed that if we just obeyed all the laws of God to the T, God would come in and he would set the Israelites free from Roman rule. There were the Zealots who believed that if the guys just kind of raised up their swords, they'd take Israel out, take the Romans out by force, and that's the way to do it. There were Essenes that basically decided to camp out in the desert and unplug themselves from everything. And of course, there were the Sadducees who worked with the Romans a bit in terms of what they were doing. So this statement of Jesus here actually is a huge statement. We'll read it and I'll expound on it and show you why it's relevant. From verse 13, it says, "They sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. They came and said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?'" Obviously, this is a political question, saying, should we as God's people be giving money to pagans? And there's this thing of Caesar putting his image on the coins, something that the Israelites would have had a problem with, making an image. "But knowing the hypocrisy," in verse 15, "he said to them, 'Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.' And they brought one. And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' And Jesus said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they marveled at him." Why did they marvel at him? It's because the first time in world history, Jesus is making a separation between church and the state. He's making a separation between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. Never done before. Before it was always the state religion. The state enforced that religion by the sword. For the first time in world history, Jesus is saying, no, no, you can live under these pagans, under the state, and you can still live your calling of God out. You can still live your unique calling of God in the kingdom out. He never got into the political debate, because the idea here for them would have been to catch him. If he said, "Pay taxes to Caesar," they would have said, "Ah, you're not obeying the Israel, the Jewish law, the Torah. So therefore, you are not who you say you are," and they would have had reason to stone him. If he said, don't pay taxes to Caesar," they would have run to the Romans and said, "This guy's telling us not to pay taxes to you." And the Romans would have taken him out. Jesus doesn't even debate. He doesn't even get involved in their little political squabble. He says something entirely other, entirely different, and separates the two. Also, there's the thing of the image. He says, "What's on the coin? Image of Caesar, image of the world. Render to Caesar's what is Caesar's. Render to God's what is God's." What's the image of God? It's us in Genesis 1. We are made in the image of God. Render to God what is God's. We must give our lives to God. We give to Caesar what Caesar wants, but give our lives to God. Give us to God. And that's the radical difference between us as Kingdom of God people and the rest of the world. We are sold into a kingdom. We are sold into a king. We have a king who rules us. Jesus Christ is his name. And he's a king. This isn't a democracy. This is a king. Where he says to us, "You do and we do." Where he says to us, "You go and we go." But he's not the kind of king which kind of lords it over us and tries to squash us or tries to take away our individuality or exists as some sort of tyrant. He's a good and perfect king who loves us. And everything he tells us to do is good for us, and is good for his kingdom. The Jews were also hoping for a political Messiah at the time to free them from Roman rule. As I said, there are many different views of this, as to how this needed to be done. We see Jesus doesn't get himself involved with these things. He never got himself entangled in the politics of the day. We actually never see him do it. Why is that? I think we all have political opinions. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I'm going to show just now why there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus was on a different mission. His core focus was a different mission. He's the one who said in Matthew 5 or 6, he said, the kingdom of God must be our primary concern. And that's really what I want to get to this morning. He's saying our core focus needs to be the kingdom of God. We can't get sidetracked by politics. We can't get sidetracked by our ideologies. We can't get sidetracked by what the world has to offer, all these things. Our core focus must be the kingdom of God. And sometimes we allow things to creep into our hearts and we don't even realize they're there. And we live these ideas of the world out without realizing that they're there. And once we can open our eyes to see them, we can start saying to ourselves, great, I see that thing. I'm not going to live by that thing, and I'm going to live by the radical kingdom of God. We could turn to, we might not need to turn there. But actually, let's turn to Matthew 26, verse 50. This is when Jesus, we're actually going to read from verse 52. Jesus is getting arrested and in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verses 52, or actually in verses 51, says, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Struck off the ear of one of the guys that were there to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said to him, you put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? All who live by the sword will perish by the sword. It's going to give us a big picture here, a bit of history, to understand how dangerous this mix of mixing worldly ideas with Christian, with what God has called us to, where it can go. Jesus is talking about the sword there. The state is there to use the sword on us. It makes us conform to the laws to its laws. It uses the sword to do that, and it's so it should. It's there to execute justice, execute judgment on us. If we get out of line, the state comes and executes the swords and cuts off our ear. Jesus says those who live by the sword will die by the sword. We as individuals as the church are not called to live by the sword. Jesus takes the guy's ear and he heals the guy's ear. We are called to do that, to do the healing of the world. Not to use the sword of the world, but to do the healing of God and heal the world. That's what we're called to. That's the radical difference, what Jesus says here. In John 18, you see that Jesus says to Pilate, just after this, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of the world is concerned with our conformity, with us conforming to its laws. The kingdom of God is concerned with our transformation, with our hearts becoming new before God, with our hearts changing. Now, in the year about 381, I can't remember exactly if that's the year, I actually heard many different things. But I think it's 381, around about there, that's kind of like the best date. We had the emperor of Rome, Constantine, who became a Christian. No one's sure if he really became a Christian or if he just did it because it was convenient, because Christianity had so permeated into society and so many people were Christians. And for the first time, the church mixed with the state, and the church became something that the state, by the sword, told people to get involved in. You had to go to church. The church was now, or the state religion was now Christianity. The state enforced it. The state's, in the very next year, Constantine made Christianity the state religion in 381. 382, the very next year, the first infidel is put to death by the church. Just one year later, people are starting to get put to death by the church. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. The church starts cutting people down. Jesus says, if a man comes to you and asks you for your cloak, you give him two. The church starts cutting people down. Why is that? Because they started mixing. They decided to mix the kingdom of the world with the kingdom of God. And the minute we do that, things go wrong. The kingdom of God is no longer the kingdom of God. It's just another kingdom of the world. The minute we do that, the church ceases to be the church. The church stops turning the other cheek and starts using the sword on people. And we know world history. We see movies about it. We've learned about it at school. Wherever we go, we encounter people who are who have issues with it as to what the church did in the past. We have to separate this idea of a state church, this idea of a church that does that sort of thing, from who we are. We are the church. The church isn't an institution. It's the people of God, the kingdom of God people. That's what the church is. And I think many of us know that. Many of us live that out the best we can. And often when guys come to us and start saying, oh, you know, all the Muslims that you Christians killed back in the day, that's got nothing to do with us. And we don't even have to defend that thing. But understanding that the minute we mix the kingdom of the world ideas with the kingdom of God, we cease to be who God's called us to be. And world history shows us that. That's a clear, clear thing. So now I want to start understanding, what are the ideologies that have gripped our hearts? We might say, I'm sold out for God, sold out for the kingdom. Yes, good. And then we go and live our lives. We might not be sinning. We might not be doing these blatant, obvious things like, you know, we might be trying to be the best we can to our neighbors. But there's certain ideologies, kingdom of the world ideas, that still might grip our hearts. What are some of these? First one I wanted to say is, we're in the kingdom of God, we're not in a democracy. But how much does democracy grip our hearts? When we're constantly exercising our rights, constantly demanding our rights in all of our relationships, when we put what God tells us to the vote, you know, God says, don't hate your brother, well, we'll vote on that. I vote, I do hate my brother. I'll always be outvoted 3-1. But we are under a kingdom of God, we are under a king. Democracy shouldn't rule our hearts. When we're constantly trying to exercise our rights as individuals, constantly saying it's my right as Shannon's husband, then she needs to do this and that because that's my right. It's my right as this person, as that person, as the boss of this company, whatever the case may be. Constantly exercising our rights, and we need to say to ourselves, wait a second, does the kingdom of God call us? Jesus said in fact, we should turn there because I think it just makes a good point. Where have I wrote it? Got quite scribbly notes this morning. Jesus spoke to the disciples where they were arguing once over who's the greatest. And he says the Gentiles and the pagans lord it over each other. The objective is to become a lord over someone, to have power over somebody. That's the objective of the kingdom of the world. And Jesus says, not so with you. He who is the least shall be first. He who is the least shall be greatest. We are called to serve people. We are called to wash their feet. We're not called to lord power over people. But the minute we start acting like that in our lives, we need to say to ourselves, am I living the kingdom of God? Or am I living the kingdom of the world? Am I trying to mix? You know, I can justify it. I can say, well, the Bible says that Shannon is my wife and she must do this and she must do that. But I'm not really living out the call of God. Kingdom of the world, like I said earlier, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he never disputed the devil's ability to give him the kingdom of the world. And the devil provided all these things before him, said to him, I can give you all this, all these kingdoms. Jesus never said, no, you can't. Have to understand that the kingdom of the world is heavily influenced by Satan, by the evil one, by our enemy. The kingdom of God is radically different. It's not influenced by any evil whatsoever. We're called to live in the kingdom of God. And we can't mix some of our worldly ideas, some of our ideologies, with the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying I can think maybe some people might say that I think we shouldn't be involved in politics or any of that sort of thing. I'm not saying any of that. I think we should do that stuff. I think that stuff is good. I think we need to understand that our calling as the church is not the same. If you believe in democracy, and I believe in socialism, I'm not saying I do, but we can still work together in the kingdom of God because that's just our political opinion. If you're a capitalist and I'm a socialist again, we have to work together because those are our common opinions as to how a country should run. But what's this thing doing? Oh, am I doing something wrong there? Those are economical pins on how countries run, but the kingdom of God runs under a king. And we are both under the king. Jesus called Matthew, who was a tax collector, and he called Simon, who was a zealot. Simon, as I said, the zealots earlier, believed that they had to drive the Romans out of Israel by force. hated the Romans. That was the political opinions of the zealots. Matthew's a tax collector. Matthew's collecting tax for the Romans, from the Israelites. I'm sure they had vastly different political opinions as to how things needed to go. Yet, Jesus calls them both into the kingdom. He says, both of you, come. We're working on something different here. We're not working on exercising the soul. We're working on serving. We're working on loving people. We're working on bringing healing to the nations. And we're working on influencing every aspect of this society through what it is that we're doing. It's a totally different calling. It's totally separate. It's not mixed with anything else, any other ideology. When people, I don't want to kind of bash America, but I think this sometimes can give us a clear picture in terms of what I'm talking about. When a lot of the sort of conservative America is all about, they say, America for Jesus, America for God. And we even hear some of us say it sometimes, and I think maybe where we are is different to where they are. We need to keep that in mind. What do people mean by that? Do they mean that they want the entire country to now bow its knee before the church? Do they want the entire country to do what the church does, to live by the church's moral code? And they want the state to enforce that? What is it that they mean? Do they mean that democracy? I mean, like a lot of guys think democracy is like the kingdom of God. You know, we're going to go spread democracy all over the world. That's the calling of God, because it's calling of freedom. That's not. It's just a political idea. We're called to spread true freedom, which is Jesus Christ, into the world, and to bring healing and reconciliation, reconciling man to God, reconciling everyone to God, telling them that God has reconciled himself to them, reconciling us with each other, reconciling people together, people of different backgrounds. That's the calling we are. That's where we are to serve. So, understand that. There might be another ideology that's gripped our hearts, and this one I think is difficult because it actually has so much of us, and this is perhaps the idea of capitalism, how we handle our money. We've become a very capitalist society. Everywhere we go, there's adverts everywhere, what we need to spend our money on, what it is that we need to do, how it is that we need to be happy by having this or having that. And obviously, no one's saying there's anything wrong with having a lot of money. The issue is, how much does this rule our hearts? When we make our life's ambition to make a lot of money, then we are not doing what God's called us to do. We're called to heal the world. We're called to bring reconciliation. We're called to all those things I said earlier. We're not called just to make a lot of money. We can make a lot of money. We can enjoy our businesses. I think God has any issue with that. Obviously not. Enjoy our businesses. Enjoy making money. Enjoy doing all those things God's called us to do in business. But our hearts must be ones that aren't sold out to making money. When everything we do is about that. Jesus said, we can't serve two masters. Either we serve God or we serve money. Everything we do is about that. When the dreams of our life is our next whatever, then maybe, I think there's nothing wrong with dreaming about having the next car. There's nothing wrong with dreaming about having a bigger house or whatever. But that can't be the core focus, the primary focus of our lives. Our primary focus needs to be the kingdom of God. There may come a time in our lives where God's going to ask us to downgrade. When you go and you advance something, you have to pioneer. You have to downgrade a little to establish something. If you're in a war situation, home base is great. All the luxuries are there. It's wonderful. Then you have to go out into an outpost somewhere and establish a small little thing where you just have to live by what it is that you can get. Just your needs need to be covered. And that's what you have for the moment until you establish something wonderful there and all the luxuries can come in. We are in a war as Christians. We're fighting against principalities and powers of darkness. There may come a time when God's going to ask us to downgrade, when he's going to say to us, you need to establish an outpost there. You need to pioneer something. If our hearts are ruled by capitalism, I think we're going to struggle with this thing. I know I struggled with this thing because God didn't call us to upgrade. God called us to advance the kingdom. Our lives aren't supposed to be about upgrading, and the world constantly is telling us, upgrade, 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 upgrade. That's the point of life. Better job, better money, upgrade, upgrade, upgrade. Nothing wrong with those things. But when it's the core focus of our lives, we've lost it. We're letting capitalism rule our hearts rather than the kingdom of God. And we can't mix capitalism with the call of God. We can't mix the kingdom of the world with the kingdom of God. When capitalism's not very usually not very concerned for the poor, yet we're meant to be concerned for the poor. You might believe that the country should run in a capitalistic system. Cool, sweet, that's cool. But we as the church do not run under a capitalistic system. Because the church don't run under a democracy. The church isn't supposed to be a democracy either, not even the way that it runs. Dave's our leader, we follow our leader. And there's no sort of positional thing here, it's his function to lead us. It's not a democracy, but it's definitely not a monarchy either. It's the kingdom of God, it's different, it's other, it's unique. When we value stuff more than people, capitalism's got our hearts. When life is all about accumulating more stuff, capitalism's got our hearts. When our worth comes from the size of our bank accounts or what we've got, or we see other people's worth by those things, then there's not the kingdom of God ruling our hearts. Something else. And there's the social world systems that we have to keep our minds on. This country was ruled a lot for a long time by a social system called apartheid, which where the state enforced the fact that I as a white person must hate black people. State enforced, the church even, well not the church, but they tried to bring the whole church into it. Some people made a theology out of it, saying, you know, this is what the Bible says, you white people are better than black people. I mean, that's, and the thing is, that's a clear one we could see, okay, fine, that's not the kingdom of God. That's not what the kingdom of God says. God says everyone is equal. That's an obvious one. But sometimes things start getting a little bit subtle. Sometimes there are subtle things that are ruling our hearts that we don't realize. The kingdom of God is not snobbery. We live here in Sandton, where there are a lot of rich people. And guys need to get used to, us as Church of the Square need to get used to the idea that exceptionally rich people and exceptionally poor people can worship in the same church. And that's what God's called us to, because we are all the same, we all one before God. God has no favorites. And as a church, as Church of the Square, we need to get used to that idea. What are we going to do when, you know, when, what if I'm, what are we going to do when lots of homeless people come into this church? Are we going to feel uncomfortable if we want to sort of the people that like make a bit more money? Are we going to be uncomfortable? Are we going to be uncomfortable the other way around? We can't live like that. The kingdom of God has called us to be different. Do we see people's worth? Do we see them as more worthy when they have a bigger income? Do we see them more worthy when they're more intelligent? The kingdom of the world tells us that those who are more intelligent, those who produce more for society are worth more. The kingdom of God doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. The kingdom of the world tells us those with more skills, those with more talents are worth more. Kingdom of God doesn't say that. Sometimes we do bring these things into the church. Sometimes we might say, you know, Dave preaches great. Dave's worth more than me because I can't preach like that, you know. Whatever the case may be. That's not the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of the world. Letting these ideas mix. We can't let these ideas mix. We always find Jesus snubbing the social system of his day. He treated women very differently to the way that everyone else treated women. I mean, there's that verse of scripture where he's speaking to the Samaritan woman. That was an issue of racism and woman issue with women at the same time. I mean, the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. Jesus was a rabbi. He would not even be seen as a Jew, but as, you know, someone special, a rabbi, someone called of God, someone with, you know. And yeah, he's speaking to Samaritan woman at the well. Totally snubbed the social system. Didn't care. Said there's something different, and he was showing it in the way that he lived his lives, and we show it in the way that we live our lives to others. That's how we show whether the kingdom of God is there or not. This one's a hard one, but the social system can sometimes tell us that life is all about family. You know, everything is about family, and that's the point of life. And I obviously, like, I love my wife, I'm going to love my kids one day. And want to do the best, absolute best for them. But the kingdom of God says not life is not all about family. Life is all about the kingdom. And your family will slot into that, and it'll be good, it'll be great, it'll be wonderful, we can enjoy it. But when all we ever do is live for our families, we get sucked into something that where we can never move on and do what God has called us to do. And I find that one a hard one because obviously we want to love our families. But Jesus himself said, I was looking for the scripture earlier, but it's there, you can go find it. Jesus himself said, unless you hate your brother or your sister, you're not worthy of the kingdom. Jesus often spoke in hyperbole, said extreme things to get his points across. And that's his points. Life is not about the family, the familia. It's not all about that. It's about the kingdom. It's about advancing the kingdom. And finally, how much time do I have, Dave? Do I have plenty? Okay. And then finally, the religious world systems. We as the church are not called to mix a religion with what it is that God's called us to do. We're not called to judge the morals of people outside of our church. We're called to, obviously, you know, if a brother is sinning, go and do something about it. But those outside of the church, we're called to bring in. We're not called to judge our society's morals and sit in our little corner and sit there and spit and judge about how bad the world's going. That's not what we're called to do. That's what religion does, tells us to do. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to love and serve those people in every single way. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to love. We're called to hate the sin, not the sinner. Paul said, actually in Corinthians, he said, we are not there to judge those outside of the church. Religion casts judgment people and seeks an outward conformity, much like the state, seeking an outward conformity, and then everything's cool. As long as you obey the laws, as long as you do everything we tell you to do, and everything, and your heart, who cares where your heart is? As long as you do everything that you're told to do, you're one of us. That's what religion says. That's what the state says. And the religion actually uses the sword. We'll cut those people down out of this church who do not want to conform to those things, you know? And we'll cut ourselves off from the world because we don't want to mix with sinners. Jesus never once did that. That's one thing that the religious society just hated him for, was how he would mix with sinners and how he'd bring them in and love them in to the kingdom, where they made a free choice. They decided for themselves, I'm no longer going to live like that. And that's what we want people from the world. We don't want to force them into church. We want people to say, I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to live like that, because that's better. We are called to imitate Jesus, not Caesar. We're not called to bring down the sword of those who we don't agree with. We're called to love them, wash their feet. We're called to take the logs out of our own eyes before we take the speck out of our other's eyes. And sometimes we can get in picking on our little pet sins, our pet things that we don't like other people to do. And we kind of pick on that one thing. Meanwhile, there's 1,000 logs in our own eyes. That's the difference between religion and what it is that we're called to do is the kingdom of God. We can't mix the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of religion, with the kingdom of God. It's radically different, completely other. So, I'm going to close this thing. We're called to transform the world and to bring God's love and his reality into every aspect of our society. Through our businesses and through our work there, through our lives as the church, through our serving of others, through our loving of others, through our walking alongside others. If there's one thing the world doesn't have, it doesn't have people that walk alongside them. And, you know, if your neighbor is struggling with things, you know, let's say you live next door to some teenager who fallen pregnant, wants to get an abortion, we could very easily say, oh, don't get an abortion. How can you be someone who even thinks like that? You know, that's religion. We're called to walk side by side with those people. We could very easily get easy into some political debates about whether society, whether the state should allow people to have abortion or not. You know, we're not even called to get into that debate. We're called to walk side by side with those people, to love the mom and her choice, and to love the baby. That's what we're called to do. Walk side by side with her and walk through this thing. That's what we're called to do. And very often, you know, it's great for us to sit and argue our ideas, and we think that Christianity is all about giving all the right answers. You know, I feel I'm under pressure to tell the poor girl next door all the right answers and to say to her, you know, this is the answer that's going to change your life. This is the information. This thing, if you just grab hold of this information, your life will change. Meanwhile, I don't know all the answers. What we're not called to do is to give everyone all the answers. So we're called to walk with them through those things. It's easy to give them all the answers. Kind of just throw something at them. Answer. Cool. I can go back to my cave, you know, and just sit there. And I don't have to actually engage you. I don't have to love you. I don't have to walk with you. I can just quickly throw you with something and leave. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to walk with these people through their pain, through their suffering, without the answers. Sometimes not knowing what to say. And it's not because we have to say anything, it's because we just have to be there like Jesus was there. When they wanted to stone the poor woman who was caught in adultery, and everyone always asks, where's the guy? when they wanted to stone her, Jesus leaned down and he was with her through that thing. And he was there in that pit with her. He actually advocated for her, saying, "You without sin, cast the first stone." That's where we need to be. We need to be in the pit with guys, praying to God for them, advocating for them, just being there for them, walking alongside them. That's what we're able to do. And if we do that, and if I fix this, if we do that, then we will transform this city. But that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where things get difficult. I love studying my Bible. I love sitting and talking theology with people. Austin, I sit and spend hours on the internet doing it with guys. But that's easy to do. What's difficult, when Shan and I on a Friday night, this hasn't happened yet, but maybe it will soon. Shan and I on a Friday night, it's a long week, we want to sit down, watch a nice DVD, maybe get some popcorn, get into some comfortable clothes, and just sit under a blanket or something and watch some DVD. This is what we do. Watch a DVD and enjoy ourselves. There's a knock on the door because the neighbor needs us to pray with them or to be with them. We just got relaxed. Someone knocks on the door and there's tears and all sorts of things, and we're like, "Oh, not now. It's our night off." You know? That's when the kingdom of God is becoming reality. That's when the rubber hits the road. When it's not convenient, when it's not easy, when we don't have the answers, when we look like idiots, when you look like fools, people laugh at us, when people don't know why it is that we are being with those, why would you hang out with that person, you know? When we're unpopular because we do that. That's when the kingdom of God is becoming a reality in our lives, and that's when it gets really hard. And that's where it is we need to bring our hearts. I find myself getting more and more convicted about this. Not, you know, just walking alongside people and looking for opportunities to get to know guys. I went and got some pizza yesterday for Shannon and I. It was our Saturday night off. And, I decided, let me go there and actually just rather than phone in, get there, pick up, leave. So let me go in there and see if there's anyone around I could just talk to. And I got to know the guy who kind of owns the place a little better. And I said to him, "I'll see you soon," and everything like that. Start that relationship, because I'm sure we will see him soon. And that's the kind of thing we need to do. But, you know, our culture, our society is so individualistic. And it says to us, no, you need to live in your little cave. And that's like the way that you need to live. Upgrade your life and just live this life in your little cave, in your little zone. And that's not what the kingdom of God is. That's not what God's called us to do. So we want to see Stanton transformed. Those are the things that we need to do. Can we pray? Okay. Father, we thank you that you've called us to something real, to something authentic, to something unique, to something radical, to something extreme, to something different, something wholly other to anything this world has or knows or can give us. Jesus, you are our King. Where you say we go, we go. When you tell us to do something, we do it, Father. And Jesus, help us to. Help us to adjust our hearts, or won't you by your Spirit come in and adjust our hearts, that we would live like that, Lord. And when it's uncomfortable, that we would respond to your call to walk alongside those that are hurting, and even to walk alongside those who aren't hurting, so that we're there for them when they're asking questions about you. God, your heart is for the city, your heart's for this nation, your heart's for the nations of the world, every tribe and tongue. And Lord, won't you just let our hearts open up for every tribe and tongue, Lord God, even for those that are different to us, to love them as you love them, Lord. Give us the strength to love people as you love them. Lord, help us to dream the things you dream, Lord God. Let those be our dreams, Lord, what it is that you dream for the city and even for our neighbor. Thank you for your challenge. We thank you for your love and for your goodness, Lord, our King. And if you're here today and you don't know God, you don't know the kingdom of God, I want to invite you to not just leave here today, but to actually come through and have a chat to me or to Shen or to Dave or Krisha, who pastor this church here in the front. Don't leave today without, you know, if you just got questions or you're not sure what this is all about or whatever the thing is, or you want to know God or you want to know what Jesus really is about, come and speak to us, and we're more than happy just kind of just want to walk with you through getting those questions and those things answered and getting you to know God. We commit our week to you, Lord, to advance the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.